Blog Talk Radio.
Healing rain is coming down. It's coming nearer to this old town. Rich and poor, weak and strong, it's bringing mercy. It won't be long. Healing rain is coming down. It's coming closer to the lost and found. Tears of joy and tears of shame are washed forever in Jesus' name.
Good morning, Internet world. Welcome to The Cross in the Desert. Here is where we speak hope and freedom to Iran. It's Thursday, near the weekend, and I'm your host, Randy L. Noble, so glad to be with you today. Actually, on Monday, I had a few technical issues with our Blog Talk interview. We're going to have Miriam Jam on again, and I promise everything is going to be fine this time. Whenever you do radio, especially live radio, there are things that happened and things that are unavoidable, but everything is okay this morning. Lots to share with you today. I want to begin by saying I stand with the brave women of Isfahan who yesterday staged a protest in light of these horrible, unforgivable, unacceptable acid attacks on women there. And I had some photographs actually that my friend Donya had tweeted. Pictures of them standing outside the political offices, raising their hands in the air, protesting this horrible, unthinkable tragedy. We're going to talk a little bit more about that later. I'm going to talk a little bit more in depth about some previous acid attacks in Iran. But my Beyond the Veil page has pictures of these precious women whose faces and lives have been deformed. And I posted it on my Facebook as well. It is something I won't soon forget. I cannot fathom how anyone could stoop to the lowest level of humanity and do this to women. But I have to always remember that these women live in Iran, and women in Iran are not welcome. For the most part, they are looked down upon, and we're going to talk about that a little bit later on The Cross in the Desert. I want to bring you up to date about Rahana Jabari. It seems like that with all that's been happening with these acid attacks, we haven't heard much from Rahana. And I want to bring us up to date. Over the last couple of days, Sholeh Parkravan, that is Rahana's mother, has been posting messages from supporters and prayers. Now, what happened was this past Sunday, she visited Rahana and reported that Rahana is suffering from great hair loss, and her skin, as she says, is literally peeling off. And this is likely the direct consequence of the shock Rahana suffered when she was secretly transferred to Rajiv Sharar prison at the end of September for the execution to be carried out the following day. You all remember that. That's only been maybe 3 weeks ago that this happened. Things happened so quickly. Now, this is very traumatic for Rahana, as you can well imagine. If you can put yourself in her place for just a few seconds and imagine what it is like to wait to die. Well, Sholeh, in response to this, is just devastated as well. She's going to cut her hair off too and be in solidarity with her daughter. She says, next Sunday, if I'm still alive, she will see me without much hair, just like herself. In 2011, when Rahana shaved her head, her father actually did the very same thing. And here's what Rahana said. She wrote a letter saying that she wanted to get rid of the last sign of a woman's beauty, the last thing that linked her to the world of young people her age. And this is such a tragic, sad situation. Actually, Sholi told a story about visiting the deceased's mother at her house. She went to visit Mr. Sabandi's mother. And Sholi was not invited or allowed in the house, but she just managed to talk to the mother while she stood out in the street. And this mother, the Sabandi's mother, was at the window. And at the meeting, Jalal Sabandi told her, "When you went to visit my grandmother, she was forced to leave her house in order not to see you." Sholi Parkeravam emphasized that she never intended to cause any harassment to any members of the Sabandi family and was just trying to share her heart with this lady. Such deep hatred, such deep unforgiveness going on there. I just ask that you would continue to join me in praying for Rahana in this deep, dark trial that she's facing. I say on my Facebook, I say to my friends, our God is a great deliverer. He is a great warrior. And I believe with all of my heart that he, in the end, will have the final word, that he will deliver Rahana. This happened not too long ago, a few years ago. If you remember, a lady named Nazanin Afshinjam, who received an email about another Nazanin on death row for defending herself against a rapist, through Nazanin's very hard, dedicated work, as one person influencing the system, she was able to put enough pressure on the Iranian regime, and this Nazanin was set free. I want you to hear this special report from a few years ago about what I just said right now on the cross in the desert.
On June 12th this year, international women's and human rights groups expressed solidarity with Iranian women. On the same day, 3 years ago, authorities cracked down on a peaceful protest of hundreds of women in front of Tehran University, arresting 70 of them. The group demanded reviving laws that discriminate against women, and these are the same laws that some human rights groups contend are behind the death sentence by hanging of 19-year-old Nazanin Fatihi on January 3, 2006. Her alleged crime, killing a man who ambushed and tried to rape her.
They're not channels for women to come forward oftentimes when they have been raped and to then go and say, this individual, you know, raped me. And if she's married, that means that she's confessing that she engaged in sexual relations. It's forced sexual relations, but that still is, and this is the really crazy thing about how zina is defined, that's zina, that's adultery.
Nazanin, along with her niece Samie, were in the company of their boyfriends when they were attacked by three men in a park west of Tehran. The boyfriends fled, but Nazanin, who was 17 at the time, and her niece couldn't. The group of men pushed them on the ground. According to the Daily Etimad, Nazanin told the court she wanted to defend herself and her niece. She didn't want to kill that boy. She didn't know what to do because no one came to their help. As it happened, her death sentence was overturned 6 months later with the intervention of the judiciary chief Ayatollah Shahroudi and Iranian-born Miss World Canada Nazanin Afshinjam. The Iranian model took up her case as a cause internationally to rescue Nazanin and other minors on death row in Iran.
But, you know, there are not many people who have, you know, the fortune of having Miss Canada defend them. And again, I think the bigger issue is that there's a culture of impunity on violence against women. This is why you see so few women coming forward to say that I was raped, I was sexually abused, because the government might say, well, you engaged in indecent behavior and you committed adultery. And you see this happening in so many cases. You see this happening in Saudi Arabia, you see this happening in Egypt, you see this happening, you see this happening in Mexico, it's not just Muslim countries.
Nazanin's retrial in August 2006 was postponed to January of last year when her lawyer received verbal confirmation of her exoneration for self-defense. But Nazanin would have to pay blood money for a pardon from the family of the deceased man who tried to rape her. Her lawyer is appealing her case while she's out on bail. Donations have poured in from around the world to help her cause. But Nazanin is not alone. A court last November in Saudi Arabia doubled its sentence for a woman to 200 lashes and 6 months in prison, besides banning her lawyer from the case and confiscating his professional license. The woman was raped by 7 men, 14 times. Her alleged crime was being in the company of an unrelated man in a car at the time of the attack. Her action is considered a violation of the kingdom's segregation laws. But with international pressure from human rights groups and media scrutiny, last December, the Saudi king pardoned the victim and her lawyer.
That was an amazing case, and it's also the title of a book called A Tale of Two Nazanins, written by Nazanin Afshinjam, who got personally involved with the case of this young girl, 19 years of age, in the company of other friends and attempted rape, and she defended herself. This is much like Rahana. And because of Nazanin's dedication, speaking out, using every resource available to her, there was enough pressure put on Iran to exonerate young Nazanin. And it's an incredible message, an example to us as human rights activists. We are many. We too, using all of our resources, getting people like yourselves to sign the petition, we too can make a difference in Rahana's case and put pressure on Iran to exonerate her as they did Nazanin just 8 years ago. So please continue to sign the petition for Rahana. Please continue to speak out and pray and make a difference, and maybe by the grace of God, we can make a difference in the case with Rahana Jabari. This is so important that we do this, because when we get involved, like Nazanin did over 8 years ago, God can use our efforts. God can use our signing the petition. The Lord, like I said, is a deliverer. He is a great God, and He sees this situation. So let's continue to put pressure on Iran worldwide and force them, by the grace of God, to exonerate Rahana. I want to now turn our attention to a story that has captivated me for the last week, and actually all of us all over the world, in regard to these horrible, unthinkable acid attacks on women in Isfahan. I want to read to you briefly what one victim described after having acid thrown in her face. She says, "My body was burning and I was crying out in agony. All I could do was take off my clothes, but the people who circled around me, instead of pouring some water over my body, kept telling me, 'Why have you unclothed? Put on your clothes.'" 27-year-old Sahelia was recounting what happened to her while all her face was bandaged and she could barely speak. "Her left eye will only have 20% of its vision, provided the eye does not fester and the surgery goes well. Her right eye has gone completely blind and cannot be restored." Can you hear what she's having to say? It is unthinkable what has happened to these women, all because some zealots on a motorcycle thought that they were not veiled completely. All of these attacks have been linked to the hijab law, that these women were not properly or fully veiled with the hijab. And so in some instances, they had the windows rolled down, throwing the acid at these women in the cars. It's just unthinkable for me. I can't picture this. But there was one smart, courageous young Iranian in Isfahan. I have a picture of her standing on a street corner with her hijab on. She's got a purse in her left arm, and on top of her head is a motorcycle helmet with a visor. I think this is the most creative thing I've ever seen. She's prepared. She's not taking any chances as she goes out. She's covered her face with that helmet. What an incredible lady. It is ingenious at first, but it's so sad. It is so sad that these women have to endure this, that they have to go to such great lengths to protect themselves, as this one young girl did wearing a motorcycle helmet. Well, let me tell you what. A few years ago in Iran, there was a similar instance where a young lady was attacked with acid, and she wanted to have her attacker also thrown acid on him as retaliation. Now, he was exonerated from this. She forgave him. But I want you to hear this story of an Iranian woman that was blinded by an acid attack in Iran just a few years ago. We're going to listen to that right now on the cross in the desert.
This report includes graphic content. Viewer discretion is advised.
Amina Bahrami says her big brown eyes used to be the envy of her friends. But this is what a jilted suitor did to Amina's eyes when he threw acid in her face.
I was just yelling, "I'm burning, I'm burning. For God's sake, somebody help me."
The attack has made headlines in Iran because Amina, now 31, is demanding an eye for an eye.
People like him should be made to feel my suffering.
In accordance with Islamic law, Amina wants to blind Majid Mohavedi, the man who blinded her. The two met in college in 2002. First came his unwanted advances, says Amina. Then came the threats.
He called me every day and harassed me. He told me he would kill me. He said, "You have to say yes."
This corner that you're looking at right now, that's where her jilted suitor, Majid, used to hide. And a couple of days before this incident, she said, "Look, I don't want to marry you."
But Majid wouldn't take no for an answer. November 2004, as Amina walked home from work, the threats turned to violence. This is Amina's first visit back to the scene of the attack in Tehran.
She says she went up a little bit and then she sensed someone was right behind her.
The moment she looked back, she says, Majid attacked. What felt like fire on her face was acid searing through her skin.
So these are the clothes that Amina was wearing that day. Her mother has kept them. This is the coat that she was wearing. And just look at it. It is just absolutely shredded. And I can right now smell the acid. I have trouble breathing.
Attack victims in Iran often get what's known as blood money from the culprit, a monetary fine in lieu of harsh punishment. With no insurance and mounting medical bills, Amina could have used the cash, but said no.
I don't want to blind Majid for revenge. I'm doing this to keep this from ever happening to someone else.
Amina's demand has outraged some human rights activists. Usually they support victims of acid attacks, but on internet blogs they criticized her. Her determination to blind her attacker is as barbaric as the crime, they write. Late last year, a court in Tehran handed down the sentence, acid in each of Majid's eyes. He's appealed the decision, but this month the court ruled the sentence stands. Today, Amina is remarkably self-sufficient, but challenges remain. She says she can't afford to pay for her medical care, so she's turned to the internet to ask for help. She's lost her big brown eyes, but her smile is still there. Determined, she says, to get justice.
If I don't do this, and there's another acid attack, I will never forgive myself for as long as I live.
Reza Saya, CNN, Tehran.
Well, eventually, this man that threw the acid upon her was exonerated. So I have to say that I don't believe in the revenge, the eye for the eye in this situation, although what he did to her was unthinkable and unacceptable. But this is an example of the life of a woman, what she has to live through now that her face, in light of plastic surgery, in light of some miraculous plastic surgery, it will look that way forever. It is not only a physical scar, but of course a psychological, emotional scar, a spiritual scar that a woman has to live with. And on my Facebook and on my Beyond the Veil pages are examples of these women. One holding up a sign that says, "Stop acid attacks on women," and she herself has been deformed by one. And this is something we as human rights activists have to utterly condemn and speak out against. You would think this happens only in Afghanistan, in Pakistan, some places in the Middle East, others in Iran, but it still happens here. And it is just unacceptable. Please pray for these young ladies who are victims, that God will take the the suffering that they're going through and bring beauty out of the ashes of their suffering and just restore their beauty. I think that there should be some intervention with these ladies. One of my Facebook friends said, is there an organization that provides free services for plastic surgeons to help these ladies who have no money to pay a skilled surgeon? Is there an organization that can reach out to these ladies and do their best to try to restore their faces? I hope there is, because these ladies will suffer the rest of their life with this, especially those who are blinded as well. And my hearts and prayers go out to all of the ladies in Isfahan who have suffered under these unjust attacks. They're all linked to the idea of the hijab. In Iran, it's mandatory to be publicly veiled, to wear the hijab when you go out publicly. And so Iranian women are resisting this. They always have. This began in 1979, after the revolution began, that the hijab law once again took effect. Because these attacks are linked to this, I want you to hear a special report right now about Iranian women who are defying the hijab law right here on the Cross in the Desert.
This is how many Iranian women dress when they go out. And this is what the country's Islamic government wants them to wear: a headscarf which hides all their hair and a long loose coat. Women who don't comply fully with the government's dress code risk arrest, fines, or lashes. This footage was filmed inside Iran and has been widely shared in social media. It cannot be independently verified. It appears to show a woman being arrested by Iranian police because of the way she's dressed. The hijab is an inseparable part of ideology of the Islamic Republic of Iran. But life was very different in Iran before the revolution.
People dressed in Iran on those days as they do in any multicultural society. Some people were dressed like I'm dressed now. Some would come out with hijab. If we went to a mosque, for example, we used to wear hijab. But if you were at the seaside, we were dressed in swimsuits or bikinis.
But after the Islamic Republic of Iran was established in 1979, life for women in Iran changed dramatically.
11th of April, I went to hospital and gave birth to my daughter. And the next day, when I wanted to come out, my mother brought a scarf and said, you can't go without the hijab in the street. It's very dangerous. They will throw acids on you. So that's how it became compulsory.
35 years on, and Iran has a new young generation. With increasing exposure to Western fashions, more and more women resist government restrictions on their hijab. But only a few dare to go without it. Those who do have to hide their identity.
I don't believe in the hijab. I don't see any reason why I should cover my hair when I don't believe in it. So I go out dressed as a man. I risk a lot of danger by doing it, but then I feel I'm free.
Many young Iranians now have access to the internet and satellite TV channels. The clothes they choose to wear are becoming a challenge to the authorities. Mariam Ansari, BBC News.
Iranian women have no choice. This is the law. They must do that. Under the Shah, there was a law against wearing the veil. Under Khomeini and succeeding Ayatollah since him, it is a law that you must be veiled when you go out publicly. About last May of this year, a movement began in Iran. A lady named Mahsa Alinejad from the UK, who's Iranian, began to post pictures of herself without her veil in London. And Iranian women responded, well, you have such freedom to do that there. We don't here. And she encouraged them to remove their veils and send pictures of themselves unveiled on the Facebook page. And suddenly, a new movement called the Stealthy Freedom Movement was born, where young Iranian women would post pictures of themselves going without their hijab and telling their story for a few minutes. I want you to hear this amazing story where women once again are rising up and defying the hijab law. We're going to listen to it right now on The Cross in the Desert.
Now, the wearing of a full-length veil called hijab is an emotive issue all over the world. perhaps nowhere more than in Iran, where veiling has been compulsory since the Islamic Revolution 35 years ago.
A Facebook page launched this month by an Iranian woman is collecting photos posted by women who have shed the veil. The page has attracted more than 150 photos and over 130,000 likes.
Now, Masih Alinejad is an Iranian political journalist living here in the UK. She started the Facebook page, My Stealthy Freedom, and she joins us now. Welcome. Thanks very much indeed. That's a very brave thing of you to do.
Thank you for having me here, first of all. But when I saw the picture from the first time on TV, it makes me really happy, because in Iran, when you turn on the television, the only things that you can see is all women in hijab. And you never see women with, you know, full of colors and with happy face. And that was the first time that I see them here. And I'm really happy. But the main thing is, I'm a political journalist, but the idea was not at all linked to politics, because I was just publishing my own personal picture and in London, running in a street with full of blossoms and the wind, you know, blowing my hair. Then I got a lot of comments from friends and girls inside Iran saying that don't publish such picture because, you know, we envy you. We do not have such freedom. Then soon after, I published another picture of myself driving in a road toward to my hometown, but without a scarf. Then saying, look, as an Iranian woman, I know that we do not have freedom, but we know how to bypass the authority and create our moment of freedom, which is kind of, you know, like a secret pleasure or a guilty pleasure. That's why I called it a stealthy freedom.
So you say it's not political. Well, clearly it is. You are making a point. Put it in context for us. Tell us about the sort of penalties that apply for in Iran for women who do not wear the hijab. How is it that your sisters in Iran look upon this as such a revolutionary act?
Yeah, sometimes, I mean, I have to express that they have been suffering from, you know, all the summer. The morality police got really restricted, and Marzia Bafamer was one of the actor in Iran who got 50 lashes just because of not wearing a scarf. And now a lot of Iranian women try to speak out and publish their picture. They know that they put their life in danger, but they have been suffering all their life. So this is the only way that they can, you know, protest against
hijab. So given those enormous 50 lashes for being seen without a head covering, given that, what made you decide to do this? And what and don't you feel slightly guilty about perhaps endangering other people who
really
follow your example?
I am really worried, but I am a journalist, and I've done my best to give them, you know, I even published that on my Facebook page, that you have to be aware. If you publish your photo without a scarf, this page is getting media attention. When they make their own decision, so that has a message. That means they do not have, you know, any opportunity inside Iran thanks to social media. And I'm a journalist. I didn't ask them to take off their scarf. I just asked them, do you have this, you know, moment of guilty pleasure? And I am reporting about what exists in Iran. I'm not, you know, writing about something or putting them in danger. That is exists in Iran, and I'm reporting that. Like last week, there were plenty of, I mean, like, I don't know how many women come to the street and protest against these women. So New York Times, a lot of newspaper and TV covered that news. So as a journalist, my duty is that, to see whether these women are happy or not.
Now, we've seen the campaign #BringBackOurGirls
yes.
with worldwide support. Do you think this is the sort of thing that maybe can change minds in Iran with the authorities?
You know, I see the future bright, but I'm not going to predict that. The only thing that I wanted to do, just give voice to those voiceless women. Because, you know, my mother is wearing veil, and I respect my mother. But in whole my life, I didn't have the, you know, freedom to choice whatever I want to be. And their main slogan, the women who sent the picture, is that we just want to be ourselves. And in Iran, during the new presidential election, they were having hope. But none of the political figures say anything. Sometimes they get less restriction, but they wear like, hey, can I show you?
Yeah.
They wear hijab like this in Iran when the president are more, when they see hardliner, they wear hijab like this. In parliament, when I was a parliamentary journalist, like this. But when, you know, the, for instance, Khatami or Rouhani came to the power, less restricted, they wear hijab like this.
So a little more head.
So they push
just
back their head. Yeah,
so
they push back their headscarf as far as they can.
So you're just pushing back all
but
the
now
time.
They're taking off the scarf because they just want to show that we really, we are not ourselves in our own country.
Excellent. Thanks very much indeed.
Thank
for
you
joining
for having
us.
That's Masih Alinejad, who is kind of the originator of the Stealthy Freedom Movement. This movement is still very much alive. There is a page of them. Every day there is a story, a picture of women without their hijab. Here recently they've been showing photographs and reporting on the horrible acid attacks going on in Isfahan. Well, right now I have a very special guest on the Cross in the Desert. Her name is Maryam Jamm. She's an Iranian-American human rights activist speaking up for freedom and democracy in Iran. And good morning to you, Maryam, and welcome to the Cross in the Desert.
Good morning. Greetings to you and all in the name of our dear Lord Jesus Christ. And I would like to start my board with a prayer in Farsi, which it says, ای پدر ما که در آسمانی، نام تو مقدس باد. ملکوت تو بیاید، اراده تو چنان که در آسمان است بر زمین نیز کرده شود. نان کفاف ما را امروز به ما بده و قرضهای ما را ببخش چنان که ما نیز قرضداران خود را میبخشیم. و ما را در آزمایش میاور بلکه از شریر ما را رهایی ده، زیرا ملکوت و قدرت و جلال تا ابدالآباد از آن توست. آمین. Thank you so much for having me, Randy.
Well, that's beautiful. I'm glad that you did that because there are many Iranians that listen and they will know exactly what you were praying and that you started out our program talking about your faith in Christ. This is really important to you, Maryam, that we're not only speaking out for human rights and freedom to Iranians, but we also have something very special to share with Iranians, and that is the real hope and freedom that is found in Jesus.
Amen. That's true. Exactly, that is true. And everything God has done for us in our lives has been so precious. And he's been with us always. And he never left us alone. In all the difficulties that we have had all these years, he's been with us. And he promised that he's going to be with us always. And we thank him for whatever he has done for us.
This is something, when I first began doing my program, Maryam, one of the first books I wrote was about the underground church in Iran, about the tremendous courage of Muslims who became Christians and had to hide secretly their faith, and if they didn't, they could be executed. There is such a hunger and a thirst in your country, which you came from, a hunger and a thirst for something more than Islam. And many Muslims are turning to Christ just like you have, just like I have. They're finding a hope and a freedom and a love that they've never known before.
Amen. That's exactly true. Randy, Iran has a special history for regarding Christians. When Khomeini took power in Iran in 1979, very shortly after the revolution, they attacked two hospitals and churches and missionaries and two Christian leaders. They killed them and they tried to eradicate Christianity from Iran. And there have been a lot of Christian leaders have been killed by this regime. And since then, there is a Christian movement going on in Iran, and people are subject to be arrested, you know, to the imprisonment, torture, execution, and a lot of these things. And Christians trying to continue their work, continue their movement underground. And there are a lot of Iranians right now who are coming to Jesus Christ, and they are bravely continue their practice of worship God and worship Jesus Christ, and try to spread it all over the country, even though there are a lot of pressures and a lot of persecution going on against Christians. And as you know, we have right now a lot of Christian prisoners in Iran. Many of them have been on, under torture, and they have been tortured very badly. They're sick, and then the regime prevents them to have medical treatments. And they are trying to send them in exile, to send them in prisons in another cities, which makes it very hard for their families to go and see them. And three of them, Pastor Behnam Irani, Pastor Silas, and Pastor Reza Rabbani, have been very recently condemned to 18 years of imprisonment, and plus 6 years that Behnam Irani already had is going to be 24 years altogether in prison, and they're going to send them in exile, while the two of these pastors are very sick, especially Behnam Irani is very sick, and the regime tries to kill him, you know, like every day.
Yes. And then Behnam Irani had suffered with internal bleeding. He did have a surgery, but they're continually beating him. And now a death sentence, a death penalty has been assigned to him. And the penalty, of course, for any a Christian is that you're acting against national security, see? That's the charge. But in Behnam Irani's case, spreading corruption on the earth is what they're accusing him of. He preaches the gospel to prisoners, and they call it spreading corruption. Another one, of course, is Saeed Abedini, who just this past September we had a worldwide prayer vigil for. He went to Iran to help build an orphanage, and they arrested him. So the persecution is very, very, very severe, as you pointed out, against Christians in Iran.
Exactly. It's very severe. And this regime cannot tolerate any religion, especially they cannot tolerate Christianity in Iran. And Ahmadinejad, the former president, has publicly announced that I would put a stop to Christianity in this country. And very shortly after that, a Christian, one of the house churches leaders, was kidnapped in front of his house, and few hours later, he's been back in front of his house, bleeding and dead. And this regime, as I said, just wants to kill the Christians, and not only they kill them in Iran, they try to spread it all over the Middle East, and also they have tried to put attacks on the Christians in Iraq, in Syria. That's coming all from their ideology. Their ideology is very evil and is, first of all, against Christians. And this regime has a... Yeah, sure.
I was just going to mention that you know so much about this because you once lived in Iran, and you actually grew up under two regimes, the regime of the Shah and then Khomeini.
Yes. I was 10 years old that the revolution happened and everything changed. And at that time, I remember I had some Christian friends, and they were, having their own time to practice the religion and read the Bible and Bible verses. And after that, everything was closed and Christians, arrests and executions and things like that started to going on. And some people are saying that ISIS, is a threat and things like that. But really, ISIS came to power in 1979 in Iran by the name of a person named Khomeini, which was a great killer. He just killed everybody he could. And this man banned everything on women, on religious minorities, and whoever was against his ideology, they killed him. And ISIS really took power and took root in Iran, and it was spreading every day to the different terrorist groups like Hezbollah, Hamas, Islamic Jihad, and Al-Qaeda, and Taliban, Al-Shabaab, or Boko Haram in Africa. This ISIS, which is got roots in Iran since 1979, is still growing and is still spreading because the leaders of the world have done nothing regarding this threat. So it's growing every day, and today you can see it as ISIS. So ISIS is not something new. That's the only reason they are in here, because they didn't do anything about the root. We have said, worked in United States and tried to educate and bring this up for people and leaders in here that you have to do something about this threat, which wants to become a Islamic empire and take all over the world. And they are not only a threat to Iran and Middle East, they are a big threat to United States and Europe. Therefore,
exactly,
you have to do something as soon as possible about the Iranian regime. And I also wanted to mention this, Randy. U.S. court ruled Iran regime behind 9/11 attacks. A federal court in New York entered a historic ruling that reveals new facts about Iran's support of Al-Qaeda in 9/11 attacks. U.S. judge ruled that Iran and Hezbollah materially and directly supported Al-Qaeda in September 11, 2001 attacks and are legally responsible for damages to hundreds of family members of 9/11 victims who are plaintiffs in this case. Judge held that the Islamic Republic of Iran, its supreme leader Ayatollah Ali Hussein Khamenei, former Iranian President Ali Akbar Hashemi Rafsanjani, and Iran's agencies and instrumentalities, including, among others, the Iranian Revolutionary Guard Corps, IRGC, the Iranian Ministry of Intelligence and Security, MOIS, and Iran's terrorist proxy Hezbollah, all materially aided and supported Al-Qaeda before and after 9/11.
Wow. I want to make a couple points about what you said, because I wonder if people really think that way, because I agree with what you're saying. The number one thing I want to say is when Khomeini took power in 1979, he publicly declared he is going to export Islam to the world. Then we know what happened with the hostage crisis, the American hostages, then the attack on Beirut, Lebanon, killing our Marines, then Lockerbie, Scotland. It's all tied to Iran. These are terrorists that they're exporting to the world, attacks on Jewish people. And this is all the lump and the root, which you're talking about, and I completely agreed. Hezbollah, and all of these groups are linked with Iran. And yet, we as Americans, our administration is sitting down with Iran to negotiate a nuclear agreement while Iran supports terrorism, holds our Americans hostage yet in prison in Iran. What is going on, Miriam, that we are sitting down negotiating with those that export terrorism?
You exactly said it right, Randy. This is, I don't know what to say about this, because it's a terrible situation. When you have Iranian regime, and the U.S. State Department already called them the most active state sponsor of terrorism. You said it yourself, and now sitting down with this kind of regime, they are internationally terrorists. They have done terrorism in Kobar. They have done it in Beirut. They have done it in September 11 in here, in Jewish center bombing in Argentina. And this person, Ali Khamenei, which is the Iran regime's supreme leader, is being condemned in many of the courts of international courts. And that's why he doesn't travel outside Iran, because international police have the order to arrest him. And this man, which is behind a lot of terrorist activities, he has killed a lot of people in this world. He has killed a lot of Americans. Still, U.S. government sits down with them and calling this atomic talk, and you want them legally have their nuclear program in Iran going in order to make a bomb, because this regime, how can you trust them? If you let them have any kind of atomic capability, they're going to make atomic bomb. Where is the guarantee that they're not? This regime is deceiving the world. This regime is behind the exporting of Islamic fundamentalism like ISIS and exporting terrorism. And you still sit down with them and legitimizing this government. And they feel like they're legitimized and they're legitimate, so they can do whatever they want. And this person, his name is Mohammad Javad Zarif. Who is he? Just investigate him. He is another terrorist. And that man, yes. Hassan Rouhani, he's been behind the Jewish center bombing in Argentina. He's been revealed, all of this. But yeah.
Yes.
Government, Mr. John Kerry sits down with them, and they say, oh, they have to handshake with President Obama too. But this is wrong, Randy. This is wrong. We all know this is wrong.
Now, well, you mentioned Rouhani. When he became president last year, he was labeled as moderate. Rouhani made many, many promises. He's going to free more political prisoners. There's going to be a little bit more freedom on the Internet. He made these promises to Iranians. Since he took office, executions have tripled. Now, you were part of Iran resistance in speaking out about this just a couple of weeks ago outside the White House. You had a demonstration with signs protesting Rouhani. Tell us what's going on since he became president. How has life changed at all for Iranians?
Every time the presidency over there is changing, some people from the West coming and say, yes, hooray, is another person coming and change is going to come and things like that. But Randy, we all know that there is not going to be any change. Nothing was changed. Since this man came, everything on the violations of human rights and killings, executings, and all those has been deteriorated, and the situation of religious minorities, Christians, women, and children, everything is being deteriorated and is worse than before under the presidency of Hassan Rouhani. It's really, really shocking what this man is doing. Even every 6 or 7 hours, he has executions in Iran. and harshly they throw and splashing acid to the faces of the women in Isfahan. As you know, they did it. I believe they say it has happened to 25 cases. 25 of the women have been splashed by the acid. And yesterday we had a big demonstration in Iran. People chanting, you know, slogans against the police and the security guards and things like that. They said, you know, this is a horrible that you are splashing acid to our faces, and then when we want to demonstrate against it, we want to protest, you still attack to us and hit us. So therefore, yesterday was a big demonstration going on in Iran against this government and what they do to women and children. And also, as you mentioned, yes, we have had rallies going on outside Iran. We had a demonstration against the presence of Hassan Rouhani in New York. I was, and my family and my other friends came from other states under a very hard time and hard, you know, harsh weather, which was like a stormy, rainy, everything together. It was really hard to put that demonstration up, but thank God, with the help of our Lord, it happened, and we showed our demonstration, and even Mr. John Bolton was there, and then he said very clearly that the only solution to this government is regime change in Iran. I was so glad that he mentioned that.
Yes, I'm glad that he was there, too, because he speaks up for Iranians. And many of the Canadian Parliament, and a horrible thing, Miriam, that happened yesterday, a shooter in the Canadian Parliament, and they stand up for Iranians as well. John Bolton, and you and all of us would agree that it is not reform. It must be removal. This regime will not change. And actually, you actually work with a lady named Miriam Rajavi with Iran Resistance that speaks out for Iranians worldwide, insisting that the day is coming soon when this regime will have to go.
Exactly. Yes, Iranian resistance have been very active, and they have had a lot of, you know, gatherings in Europe and United States, and inviting a lot of you know, American officials to their meetings. They're speaking out for Iran and also for United States that this regime is a danger and we have to remove this regime as soon as possible. And it's very good for United States leaders and people to take side with the resistance of Iran, because, you know, what we have done is been just telling the truth to the world. And we always said it to Congress, to Senate, to the churches, everywhere. We have been going and trying to bring this up, that this regime is dangerous and United States leaders should cut their ties and relations with this regime. Other than that, as you see in Canada, was shootings in their parliament and other places. These threats all are coming from the Iranian regime. As long as this regime is in power, these things, the terrorism around the world, is not going to stop. And it's very good for people in America and people in Europe and their leaders to support the Iranian resistance, because we have an organized resistance outside Iran and inside Iran who are working really for the people. And because we care about our people in there, it's very important to help us.
Yes, and I think it's so important that we emphasize that signing petitions, in the case, let's say, of Rahana Jabari on death row for defending herself against a rapist, the power of petitioning, the power of praying, the power of speaking out. And the Bible says, speak up for those who cannot speak for themselves. Iranians in Iran are in danger if they speak up for themselves. I'm thinking of the Facebook 8 that is now in prison. One of them is a British-Iranian lady named Roya, who simply disagreed with the Islamic regime on Facebook, and now she's in Evan prison. I'm thinking of Ghanashay Gavami, who went to a men's volleyball game last June and was arrested because you cannot go into a men's volleyball game and watch it. There is no freedom in Iran, Miriam, and so you and many others find the way to attack this regime is to speak up for Iranians, to speak up and to sign petitions.
Amen. And you mentioned that verse, very important verse, speak up for those who cannot speak for themselves. And also I have another verse which it says, break the chains of injustice and untie the cords of the yoke to set the oppressed free and break every yoke. Isaiah 58:6. And you mentioned it very good, Randy, about the Ghunche Avami. Even this lady was, had a small protest. She wanted to go inside and see the volleyball game. That's why she's been arrested. And Ghunche Avami was one of the people who already, even voted for Rouhani. But still, Rouhani cannot accept these people too. They have to go to prison too. That's why we are talking to the people and asking them, please get a distance from this regime. Because you are coming today and supporting Rouhani, but look what happens to you when you go back to Iran. Even Rouhani doesn't support you. This regime... doesn't care for close relationships with him. They don't care about people. Even you support Rouhani or you don't, you still go to the prison. Therefore, we ask all the Iranian people who are still, they're not a big part of Iran, but they still say, oh, we're going to have reform, Rouhani is good, this and that. But you can see the example. Ghunche Avami is one example. She voted for them and then went back to Iran. She's now in prison. Therefore, we have to get a distance, get far away from this regime, and fight with them. That's the only way. We have to overthrow this regime. That's the only way. Regime change,
yes,
Iran, that's
sad.
The only solution. Yes.
I'm looking at something right now, Miriam, as you're talking about the reality of living in Iran. I have here a story that is going to be in my new book, The Cross in the Desert, Speaking Hope and Freedom to Iran. This is from Hengama. She lives in Tehran. I just wanted to read this and have your thoughts and opinions. She says, in my country, and this is Hengama as an Iranian, there is truly a big difference between people and government. My people are very kind, friendly, emotional, educated, and they're nice. But my government, they're uneducated, brutal, and selfish. She says, we don't have any social rights. We don't have freedom of talking, writing, speaking, playing, watching. If we don't obey them, we are jailed, tortured, and hanging would be our punishment. This is my friend Hengama, who's just speaking the truth of what it's like to live in Iran. Your thoughts?
That's exactly true. We are two different kind of ideologies, two different people. Yes, there is one side is the Iranian regime and one side is the Iranian people. Iranian people are very nice and tolerant and respectful. They're very famous with hospitality and they're very nice and kind people, educated, emotional, as Hengama said. But the other side, the regime, which I don't know, they don't belong to Iran. They don't belong to Iranians. We don't want them. That's completely another separate thing from us. And they are brutal. They are against women, against children, against all kind of religions. They're against everything. And exactly what she said, we have tried to show that we are two different kind of people and we don't go together. We don't want each other. This side is against the other side, exactly against the other side. And the Iranian regime is anti-Iranian people. That's why we don't want them. And I know that Jesus Christ is going to help us to remove this regime because Jesus stands for the right of people, the right of oppressed. You know, he's been always with us and he's been helping us to get rid of this regime. And I'm sure that Jesus Christ stands with the Iranian people until the end, until this regime is removed from the power.
You had mentioned before, we were talking about what the Bible says about being a voice for the voiceless, and you mentioned the quote from Isaiah. I wanted to share this with you and ask your thoughts on it. This is a promise from God, and I use this so often when I teach and I talk to my Iranian friends. It's going to be in my new book, and I want your thoughts on it. This is a beautiful promise from Psalm 72. It says in verse 12, He, that is God, will rescue the poor when they cry to him. He will help the oppressed who have no one to defend them. He feels pity for the weak and the needy, and he will rescue them. He will redeem them from oppression and violence, for their lives are precious to him. You and me, Miriam, serve a God of great holiness, a God of great justice and righteousness, a God of great love and compassion. And I agree that he hears the cries of Iranians, and it says their lives are precious to him. Your thoughts.
Amen. That's exactly true. That's what I believe. Because Jesus Christ showed in his life and his teachings, showed it to the people very clearly, that he's fighting with the people and with the oppressed, with those who are need in help. And he's not going to side with tyrants and cruelties and things like that. He never does that. And he always defended the poor and those who are under oppression. Therefore, in the same situation with Iran, Jesus Christ has shown it to me in many ways that he's very interested to rescue Iran from this situation and remove all this tyranny and evil and satanic rulings of the Iranian regime. He doesn't want it. He doesn't want it at all. He's very kind to women. He's very kind to the sick, to the oppressed, and he doesn't want to see people staying under the ruling of the cruel Ayatollahs. He doesn't want it. And I'm sure Jesus Christ continues to stay with us, to stand with us for this important matter, to save Iran and save the world from this satanic regime.
Yes, I can tell how Jesus has brought such a love and compassion in your heart, in your daughter's Dania's heart, in your husband. You have fled Iran for a new life and a new beginning. And what I find so special about you, Miriam, is you are an American Iranian, and you take your freedom as an American, and you dedicate your freedom to speak in behalf of your people. And that's a beautiful thing.
Yes, it is, really. And I have to mention that this is, you know, our responsibility when we can, when God puts us in somewhere, in some place, that you can raise your voice, speak out, and defend your people. You have to do it. And also, in here, I have to mention that when I was working and I am working, you know, I have been persecuted also. Because, you know, Christians who are talking, especially against the Iranian regime, is not easy to do it. It's been always, you know, hard for me. A lot of difficulties came to me, persecution, and many obstacles on my way. But still, I would continue it. This is my mission. This is my responsibility. And God wants me to do, and I will, and my family, and I will continue to do that despite all those, you know, persecutions. And my friends, I have a lot of Muslim friends, and they are all committed and dedicated and determined that we will fight with this regime until the end, until it's removed from Iran. And we want to have a democratic Iran, peaceful Iran, with no nuclear bomb or nuclear ambitions. We want just to have freedom, democracy, respect to human rights, and have a democratic government. We are trying hardly to establish that in Iran.
Yes. Amen. Well, I commend you for your hard work, your passion, your protesting, you're speaking out, because I believe that we as Christians, as we stand on God's word and preach his truth, I believe that he will deliver them. And I want to thank you so much for spending your time with me this morning on the cross in the desert and giving hope to Iranians that freedom and democracy is possible. All things are possible with our great God. Thank you so much, Miriam. God bless you, and thank you for being on my program today.
Amen. Thank you so much, Randy. God bless you, and God bless all your listeners. Thank you so much. God bless you.
That's Miriam Jan, an Iranian-American human rights activist speaking up for peace and freedom in Iran, a very dedicated, sweet lady using her freedom for the people that she loves so much. I want to thank you again so much, Miriam, for spending time here on the cross in the desert. She's really a delight to talk to. I'm thinking of and those precious women in Isfahan that have suffered disfigured faces, emotional and spiritual ramifications from these acid attacks. And I want to dedicate a song to them this morning that indeed, in their hopelessness, Jesus is a friend of a wounded heart, of someone who's suffered such pain. And I want to dedicate this song to them. This is from Wayne Watson, Friend of a Wounded Heart, this morning on the cross in the desert. Let's listen.
The friend of a woman. the words of a prayer, and you found him there, arms open wide, loving his eyes.
Watson, a tremendous song of hope and encouragement. And as I mentioned, dedicating it this morning to those precious ladies in Isfahan that suffered so much from these acid attacks, a song of hope and grace for those hurting. And as I mentioned before, I pray that God will bring beauty out of the ashes of their suffering. Really appreciate Miriam Jam this morning for her insights about what it was like to live in Iran and her feelings about the regime and what we need to do to change things for the people of Iran, bringing peace and democracy. I want us to hear right now from two very precious friends of mine, Miriam Rostampour and Marzeh Amirzadeh, from their incredible book, Captive in Iran. This book was a life-changing book in my life. I remember praying for them every night in the chapel during their imprisonment in Iran, and especially when they were finally released and had to go back for another trial and then finally exonerated and they left. They now live here in the United States, and they have written a book that is just life-changing. It has been so well received all over the world that they've spoke about their book, that they have testified of their experience in Evin prison. Two young ladies on death row for their beliefs as a Christian that God miraculously freed, and now everyone in the world can hear about what happened to them, how they overcame these odds. They turned their prison into a pulpit for Christianity. They used the prison time to preach Christ, and this book is a book you must read if you've never read it. I want us to hear this short interview with a man named Neil Johnson from Vision Radio in Australia. They were just there a couple of months ago. And this is Miriam and Marzeh right now on The Cross and the Desert. Let's listen.
Life, culture, and current events from a biblical perspective. This is 2020 with Neil Johnson on Vision.
Just great to have you along with us on this Thursday edition of 2020. And as we continue on this hour, a couple of very special guests to introduce us to. You might be familiar with the nation of Iran and our friends at Open Doors. Each year they release what's called the World Watch List. Well, Iran sits at number 9 on the Open Doors 2014 World Watch List. And what that watch list does is it lists 50 countries around the world where Christians face the worst persecution for their faith. And this hour, focus on what's happening in Iran and the story of two ladies who have an incredible story to tell. They are the co-authors of a book called Captive in Iran, Miriam Rostampour and Marzeh Amirzadeh. are our guests this hour. They have a remarkable story of hope and triumph amid the horror of Tehran's brutal Evin prison. And such a privilege this hour to be able to talk to two ladies who have survived the ordeal of Evin prison. But in fact, when they were sent there, it was because they were sentenced to be executed because they have faith in Jesus Christ. To Mariam and to Marzieh, wonderful to have you with us in the studio today. Welcome to 2020.
Thank you so much for having us.
Thank you so much.
Let me just start by saying we just honor you so much for what you've been through and for staying strong and being so courageous with your faith in Christ. And I know that there'll be people listening to our conversation now right around Australia who will be just almost overawed by the experience that you've gone through. Let me ask you, first of all, about when that sentence was passed, saying that you are sentenced to be executed for your faith. How did you feel in that moment? Can you recount that for us?
I believe from the beginning, from the first month, we would hear from our interrogators that if we don't deny our faith in Jesus, we should wait for execution by hanging. And every day we would face, you know, this fear. And but we believe that the power of God and the presence of the Holy Spirit was with us, and it was very strong. And we could feel, you know, because of all the experiences that we had during the 9 months that we were in prison, we could feel that God had a plan for us in that prison. And of course, there were moments in courts, in front of judges, or during the interrogation that we could, you know, face that fear, especially in Iran, because the guards and police and judges, they are so fearful. They are different from judges or guards in Western countries. Even, you know, they don't have to say anything. Even by looking at their faces, you can feel the fear.
For us Aussies, many of us have no idea at all about the culture in Tehran, in Iran, and the different religious and political regime that's in power there. How do you feel when you look at Iran from a distance and know what you've been through? What is the circumstance like in Iran now, and particularly for women in Iran? It's obviously a very different environment than what we experience in the West.
Yeah, exactly. Iran is an Islamic country, and I can say most of the people are under so much pressure because of the Islamic rules and this government. And as you mentioned, especially the women are under so much pressure because there are many verses in Quran which is against the women, and they don't have equal rights with men in Iran. And we grew up as a women in that country, and from our childhood we could experience those difficulties. For example, from our childhood in schools, they force children to read Quran and follow Islamic rules. And I believe that they started brainwashing children in school. And also in other places, everywhere, you can feel this pressure. For example, in the workplaces, in the schools, universities, you have to follow the Islamic rules. Otherwise, you will lose your benefit. And I mentioned, as a woman, we believe that women are the group that are under so much pressure because they don't have equal rights with men. For example, they don't have the rights of the custody of their children. They don't have the rights of inherit. And also there are many rules against them. For example, in Quran there is a verse that allow men to beat women. It says that if your wife didn't obey, you can beat them. And there are many other rules against women, and they have to have hijab in Iran. For example, there are many police in the streets that if you don't cover your hair, the police will arrest you. They will arrest you for nail polish, for hijab, for wearing boot, for wearing sunglasses, for everything. And that's why we believe that women are the group that are under so much pressure because of those Islamic rules. And also when we were in prison, we could see that how many women's their lives was completely destroyed because of those Islamic rules.
From time to time here in Australia, we'll hear things that that lead us to believe that Islamic women actually don't mind being under all of that pressure and all of those different inequality rules. Is that really the feeling that Islamic women have? Are they feeling oppressed, or do they gratefully and happily accept those regulations and that oppression through their religion?
You know, actually, it's not true. We are from Iran. We can speak for our country. We are not sure. We can't speak for other Islamic countries, but we know about our country. We know about the women who are living in our country. And we know that most of them are not happy with this government, with these Islamic rules. And I also wanted to add that most people in Iran are just born as a Muslim. They are not real Muslim. Mm-hmm. And as you know, Islam was forced to our country, and it wasn't an Islamic country. And most people do not approve this this religion and this government. And they are looking for a way to, you know, they are looking for a savior. That's why in Iran we had great opportunity to talk to many people about Jesus, and they were so receptive. And if you heard about, I would like to mention a Facebook page,
yeah.
Stili Freedom. There are many women who started a campaign, and they started to show their that they are not, they don't approve these Islamic rules, and they are against that.
Let me take you back to your friendship. You were already Christians, and you were studying some theology in Turkey when you first became friends. That friendship was a very special friendship mm-hmm. that was formed, because to go through what you've been through, mm-hmm. it must have been a tight bond right from those early times. That friendship was so important because it carried you. How important is it to have Christian friends, particularly if you're under oppression in a society like Iran?
Yeah, that was very important, because I remember the first day that we met each other in Turkey, we were invited to a Christian conference. And the first day, we became so close. And there were people in that conference, they would ask us, how many years are you friends? Only after one day. And we believe we have different characters. We are two different persons. But we have, because we had the same passion, we had the same goal, and we had the same, you know, hunger for serving our people. That's why God brought the two of us together.
And you went back to Iran and remained great friends, and you began to almost get really like a snowball of momentum in the way that you were reaching out to people in Iran. You obviously knew the culture. You knew how to do this in a secret way, in a way that you would be largely protected. But tell me about your distribution of Bibles and DVDs and the way that you were helping to plant some churches.
Yes, it's almost 15 years that we both converted to Christianity, but it's about nine years that we know each other. We know each other in 2005 when we met each other in Turkey for studying theology courses, and Maryam explained that how we became friends very fast, because we understood we had the same passion about our people, about our country. That's why after finishing our theology courses, we decided to return to Iran to serve our people. And I remember for the first few months, we didn't have any idea what should we do and how we can serve our people as a woman, especially as a woman. And we started just praying and asking God to give us a vision, an idea what we should do. And one day I was reading Bible. God spoke to me through Bible. He told me that Iran is like a big land, that there is no seed in this land. And first you need to plant some seeds. Then I will grow all these seeds by Holy Spirit. And after that, also, Maryam, I had a dream. And we became sure that we need to evangelize Iranian people by distributing Bibles, because in Iran, there is just a false and distorted version of Bible, which called Barnabas Bible. It's not a true Bible. And Iranian government sell this Bible in bookstores. In that Bible, it says that after Jesus, Muhammad will come, and Jesus is a prophet, which is not true. That's why we decided to put the right Bible in people's hand. And we didn't have any Bible with us at that time. And we called our pastor. He was in London, and asked him to send thousands of New Testaments to Iran. And first he was shocked and told me, "Are you serious, Marzia? You need thousands of New Testaments." And we asked him, "Please trust us, because we believe that it's not about us. It's about God, and we can do this." And again, it wasn't easy for them, because they had to find an illegal way to smuggle all those New Testaments to Iran. And again, we were praying for a few months, and praise God that God provided all those New Testaments for us. And we started our first mission in Tehran. And praise God, after almost 3 years, we could distribute 20,000 New Testaments in all part of Tehran.
20,000 New Testaments. And I know there are some photos in your book. Mm-hmm. And there is a photo there of the map of Tehran. And you've got penciled in all these different places where you had delivered those Bibles. And I think for many of us, we wouldn't have known that the Iranian government endorses a corrupted version, a distorted version of the Bible. So when you have a real version of the Bible that we're used to, that you can distribute, then those things are very powerful, and the message that people will read when they read a real version of the Bible. Our two very special guests, Mariam and Marzieh, they are the co-authors of a book called Captive in Iran. Now, you can get some details about getting a hold of their book from vision.org.au. In fact, when you go to the Vision website today, you'll be able to also get dates for where you can see these two wonderful ladies speaking at various dates around Australia, and also some detail about their life.
I can't say enough good about my dear Facebook friends, Mariam and Marzia. 20,000 New Testaments. Here in America, sometimes it's miraculous to get Christians to share their faith at all. And here are two young, beautiful Persian ladies risking their lives to get the word of God out to hungry and thirsty Iranians. What a tribute to their courage. It almost cost them their lives, and yet God spared them. In my new book, The Cross in the Desert, Speaking Hope and Freedom to Iran, which is a book, a compilation of the blogs I've written and the personal stories and testimonies of my Iranian Facebook friends, this story of Mariam and Marzieh will be there. It's a blog I wrote called A Beautiful Fragrance of Jesus. Mariam and Marzieh, A Beautiful Fragrance of Jesus. And they are humble, dedicated followers of Christ with a heart of mercy and compassion, just like their Savior. That's why I call them A Beautiful Fragrance of Jesus. It's based on 2 Corinthians chapter 2, and you can read that later. I just cannot say enough good, because I want to meet them someday and talk with them and share with them. And we've talked a little bit back and forth and chatted. They were on my program last September. I'm working hard to get them back on. I want to talk to them about their recent tour in Australia, Open Doors, in the UK. They did some meeting with some of the parliamentary members to get some of human rights laws changed in Iran. They're doing everything they can to be a voice for those that are voiceless there. On every media outlet I've heard them interviewed, they're not talking about themselves. They want to be a voice for the voiceless, just like my guest I had on this morning, Mariam Jam. Jesus, the Bible says, speak up for those who cannot speak for themselves. I just really appreciate the time you've taken this morning to join me on The Cross in the Desert. Thank you for everyone in the chat room that were there. Thank you, Mary. Thank you for everyone else that attended today. I just continue to ask you to come to my Facebook page, sign the petition for Rahana, pray for these dear acid victims in Isfahan who have suffered so much because of these horrible attacks. Please be a voice for the voiceless. That's all I can say to you today. There are so many ways you can do it. And one of the ways I do it is I dedicate my Facebook page to them. I talk to my friends on Viber and Skype and just encourage and pray for them all the time. And so I thank you for joining me in this cause. I thank you for joining me in this fight for freedom and democracy in Iran, because one day I believe and God is going to hear our prayers. Very special guest coming up on Monday on The Cross in the Desert, My guest will be Zibanda Abedini, and the sister of Saeed Abedini, who is in Iranian prison. She's going to be on the Cross of the Desert calling in and sharing her testimony. Definitely you want to be here for that program. I want to say God bless you. Have a great weekend. I'll see you on the next Cross in the Desert.
Healing rain is coming down. It's coming nearer to this old town. To this old town. Rich and poor, weak and strong. It's free.